Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
I'm Mark Pugh, one of the pastors here at the church, and really excited to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning. I think I'm supposed to dismiss the kids, it looks like. So we're still in this sermon series on 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We're actually at the end of 1 Samuel, and we're going to start and look at 2 Samuel chapter 1 pretty well. And I got to tell you, this story with Saul and David, it just continues to be pretty fascinating to me. The way they interact and what's going on. And as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about this time like almost 10 years ago, where I was sitting in my chair and there was an extended family member beside me, and they were telling me all sorts of stuff they were up to, and you could tell they were kind of excited about it. You could tell they wanted me to listen. And I really wasn't listening. And they kept going about some of the things that had succeeded and what their plans were. And at some point I was like, I just realized I was irritated. I just didn't want to listen to them. I was frustrated over some of their past decisions. And I was really having a hard time with them. And so I'm sitting there for several minutes doing a fantastic job of ignoring them. And at some point, the Lord's like tapping me on the shoulder going, hey, you might want to listen up here. And then he kind of hits me on the head. And I think he might have said, hey, stop being a jerk. But I'm not sure about that one. But he helped me see what I was doing. He helped me see that I had not forgiven this person. He helped me see that I didn't really care what he thought of this person. And it was a moment for me. It was a moment where God grabbed my attention and helped me repent. It gave me a heart for the brokenness that was around me. And it was a beautiful moment because this was the time where I started to reengage, and I can say our relationship really was reestablished because of the Lord's work. I've really come to enjoy the time with this person. They occasionally send me prayer requests, and they're not believers. And it's just been a nice time. And honestly, if God hadn't intervened, if he'd left me to my own account, I would probably still be bitter today. And I think when we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see a little of the same stuff here. But it's God that intervenes, and he strengthens his people to repent and to mourn for the brokenness around us. I think we're going to see that this morning. So again, we're in 1 Samuel at the end and 2 Samuel at the beginning. When you look at this, the reality is this was just one book. Samuel wrote a book. It's the book of Samuel. They split it up into two parts, probably just for the size of the scroll. I don't think anybody really knows for sure. But to get a little context from what we've talked about in the past, God, the people of Israel, they wanted a king. And so God gave them Saul. But the problem was Saul didn't point them back in his leadership. He didn't point them back to God. And so God had to go to the prophet Samuel and say, hey, we got to anoint somebody else. I want you to go secretly anoint David. He's going to be the future king. Right after that, David kills Goliath. He starts getting a ton of fame. He's winning wars. The people are starting to celebrate David. And Saul's getting irritated by that, and he starts trying to kill David. And so now David's got to be on the run. And we think that David was actually fleeing from Saul for over a decade. And last Sunday, from chapter 28, we saw Pastor Andrew. He taught on that, and he taught about how Saul was desperate to hear from God, but God had departed from Saul, and God had said he's not coming back. And the beautiful part about that message was we learned from Andrew and from God's word that for those who believe in Jesus, he'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. And that's a promise that we can stand by. We know that's true. And so as we look at our story to make matters worse for Saul, we see David has signed up to fight for King Achish in the Philistines. And they're getting ready to attack Israel and Saul. And this is kind of where we pick back up in chapter 29 of 1 Samuel. We see King Achish's Philistine generals, they're not so excited about this situation. Because they've got David there fighting for him, and they kind of don't trust him. He's already got a reputation of being a good leader, and they're thinking he's going to turn on him and fight for the Israelites instead of the Philistines. So they boot him out of the army, and David's got to go home to his wife and family with all his band of brothers. And that's chapter 29. And so chapter 30 pops in, and we see David going back to Ziklag, to his home. And when he gets there, he finds the Amalekites have raided his families. And so they're all taken hostage. And now he's obviously really upset. And worse, his men are about ready to turn on him. They're talking about stoning him. So David's pretty distressed right now. But instead of like him sitting there and sulking or doing what he's done sometimes in the past where he just goes and does something, attacks, he actually pauses. And we see him get strengthened in the Lord. He pauses and seeks guidance from the Lord and ask God what to do next. And we see this in verses 6 to 8 in chapter 30. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this man? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for sure you will surely overtake and surely rescue. The verse I really want to call out here, and we're going to look at this later, is verse 6, where he says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. See, I think we all need that. I think we all need to be strengthened in the Lord. We need to be strengthened in the Lord to go do the hard thing that we're sometimes called to do. Now, if we look to see, that was chapter 30. Now we see, well, how's this book end in chapter 31? And we move on in our story. I want to read 1 Samuel 31, 3-7, and what happens next. So the battle pressed hard against Saul. So the Philistines are attacking the Israelites. The archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. This has not gone well, right? I mean, this is a terrible way to end the first book of Samuel. Israelites lost a major battle. King Saul's dead. And you kind of sit there and you have to pause a little bit and go, well, what do we get from this? What do we learn from Saul's life? We've been reading about it for many, many chapters. So I thought about that. You know, we know David's life is supposed to point to Jesus. And I think one of the main differences between Saul and David is that we see God strengthen David. He strengthens David to repent and to mourn. See, David, he wasn't perfect. And David had his share of issues. He's lied to the high priest, which actually led to the high priest being killed. He faked insanity to get out of the Philistines. He's let his anger get the best of him a lot. And today, we see he's actually signed up with the Philistines to fight against God's chosen people. You know, but unlike Saul, David demonstrates true repentance as he seeks after God. See, Saul, unlike that, he oftentimes sought false repentance, one that was self-centered, one that was kind of focused on his image. It was more worried about the consequences than anything else. It wasn't as so much worried about his grief over his sin against God. Saul doesn't really trust God. He takes matters into his own hands. He confesses only when he's caught. He seems to be more concerned again about his image than his own heart. And to me, when I look at this, I see that Saul doesn't seem like he ever really wanted to trust God's agenda. He wanted God to serve his agenda. And don't we all want that? Yeah. We do. We want God to serve our agenda. And I know I struggle with this. When we contrast this to David's heart, we see David, he feared the Lord over opportunity. He could have killed Saul several times, but he chose not to. He chose to wait on the Lord's timing. David expressed grief over sin, not just the consequences of sin, but he actually owned his sin. And then, like we already said in chapter 30, verse 6, David chose to be strengthened by God to do God's will, to do the hard thing. David's repentance is real because I think he understands God's character. He trusts God's timing and his mercy. He remembers God's steadfast love for him, and he remembers and relies on God's promises. He's not perfect, but he comes back to God quickly in his failure. And so I would ask us to be encouraged by this and to want to be a church that is strengthened in the Lord, to do that hard thing, to love our spouses more than ourselves, to really go out of our way to sacrifice for them, to get up every morning and go to work, and then do it again. And then do it again and do the very best job that we can do in that job that God has given us while bearing His image. Those are hard things in life. But we also need to ask God to help us repent. You know, repentance isn't something that we just muster up. It's something that God asks us. He invites us into. We ask for God to strengthen us to repent. We don't fake repentance. We remember that God's grace is deeper than our own failures. And we ask ourselves these questions often. Where am I being image conscious? Where am I blame shifting? Do I need to own my sin? Am I trusting God's mercy? Ultimately, unlike David, Saul refused to own his sin. He didn't trust God. He didn't keep God's word, and this caused David to mourn him, even though they were enemies. And this really leads us to our last point. God strengthens us to mourn for the brokenness that is around us. You know, as we jump back into our story and we look at the beginning of 2 Samuel in chapter 1, we see that after the battle where Saul lost his life, there's an Amalekite that shows up in David's camp. And he tells David that Saul and his sons have died. Israel's defeated. He gives Saul David's crown. He hands it to him. And so let's look at this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. So this is the Amalekite saying, talking to David. So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after Saul had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I've brought it here. I've brought them here to my Lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with them, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. With all that's going on with this story, I could see us maybe missing this. But if you look at this in a little more detail, something ought to catch your mind to go, hey, something's not right with this. You know, we just read in the chapter prior that Saul killed himself in the battle. And then after he had done that, he had to do that, actually, because the armor bearer wasn't going to kill God's anointed king. So after Saul kills himself, the armor bearer kills himself. And I'm kind of thinking, I might be crazy, but I'm thinking the armor bearer probably double-checked that Saul was dead, maybe triple-checked, before he took his own life. I think this Amalekite is lying. He's grabbed Saul's crown. He's gone by the battlefield, grabbed the crown, and he's delivered to David, knowing that David has been on the run for a decade and would surely be excited to see Saul is dead. That he knows that, that David's going to be the next king, and he's looking for a reward. But that's not what happens. If we read on, we see that David actually has the Amalekite executed. He has him executed because the Amalekite said flat out, I killed Saul, I killed God's chosen. And that's pretty crazy, but what's really amazing to me is that David does not celebrate Saul's death. I mean, if it's me, I'm at least a little bit relieved, a little bit happy, that the guy that's been trying to kill me for a decade is finally done. That's not even to mention that this event's going to now trigger David to become the king. But not only does David not celebrate, he actually mourns Israel's loss. He mourns Saul, and he writes a lament towards the end of our 2 Samuel chapter 1. So let's read this. I want to read this lament. This is 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah, behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there is the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. In life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold in your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. You know, in this lament, I think we see David's real pain here, his hurt, his heart for Saul and for Jonathan and for the people of Israel. You know, to me, David's mourning of Jonathan, that makes sense. They were close friends. I mean, they were like brothers. Jonathan always treated David well. We need people in our lives like that. We all need somebody in our life that we can trust, like a Jonathan, that can help us, point us back to Jesus. But why? Why on earth does David mourn Saul? It doesn't make much sense to me. He would lament this guy that's trying to kill him, this guy that's been full of false repentance for most of his life. I mean, you might be able to argue that David and Saul were close. They probably were. David was Saul's armor bearer for a long time, and he played music to calm Saul down. So it probably was some kind of loss to David to see this king die, but I think David lamented so passionately because David saw things weren't right. They weren't the way they were supposed to be in the world around him for the people of Israel. And I think we see the same thing. When we look around, we see our families, we see schools, we see the culture around us. It's just not quite right. We know that and we sense it. You know, this feeling started back in Genesis 3 and Genesis 12 and the fall and what God promised his covenant for his people that they would be blessed so that they would be a blessing to others. We see this in Genesis 12 too. It says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. You know, David would have known through the prophet Moses in the book of Exodus, that God told his people that they were going to be a treasured possession, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the Israelites, kind of like us, I think they were expecting greatness for their people. And then in Deuteronomy 17, David would have known, God tells his people that they will have a king to rule over them. You know, this all historically plays out. I want to read a little from 17. This is Deuteronomy 17, 14, 15, 19, 20. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So it's no wonder that David and Israel, they were expecting a great king. It had been written down. It's no wonder that David would mourn this. He was mourning what he felt. He was mourning what he thought the kingdom should be. Because God had strengthened David, David was also able to mourn Saul. You know, David could have celebrated the opportunity. He was now having the opportunity to be the king. But he didn't because God strengthened him. And I think this shows the character of David, that David really was a man after God's own heart. And David, he shows us what it means to live in this upside down kingdom, where we grieve the brokenness that's around us rather than celebrating the downfall of the people we don't like, rather than celebrating the downfall of the people that think differently than us. We have compassion instead of hate. You know, God gave Israel the king they wanted so that they could bless the nations. This king was supposed to provide justice and mercy to those who were in need. He was to protect the nation, but that's not what happened. They were to be priests that would spread peace, shalom, God's glory to the rest of the world. And they and us today were to bear his image to the rest of the world. This is why we're here. We're to bear God's image to those around us. And this is what David lamented, and this is what we should lament. This lament, it's passed on to us, the church. And we have to pause and ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? You know, do we lament the pain and suffering that not only happens right in front of us, to our families, to ourselves, but do we also lament those who don't know him? Do we lament for God's kingdom as a whole? See, David's grief points to beyond himself. David's grief points to this king who loves his enemies, a king who weeps for the fallen, a king who refuses to advance his own agenda. This Jesus, this is the true and better king. Jesus is. He fulfills all this. He brings in the eternal kingdom, not just Israel's kingdom. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, knowing it's going to reject him. And we see this in Scripture. We see this in Luke 19. He drew near, saw the city, and he wept over it. On the cross, Jesus grieves not only his own suffering, but who put him there. We see that in Luke 23, that he's at this place called the Skull. There they crucified him with criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they're doing." In humility, Jesus looks not only to his interest, he looks to others. And he humbles himself to the point of death for his people. We see this beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Our hope is not in our president. Our hope is not in our country. Our hope isn't on ourselves or even our circumstances. Our hope is in Jesus, in his plans. In Jesus, we'll never have to mourn another king because he brings in the eternal kingdom. We won't mourn future loss because of that. But we do lament the broken world that is around us. We lament that they would know that he is their king. When people die around us, we lament that there's a loss. There's a loss and a loss of our relationship. But we also should lament whether or not that person had repented of their sin. Because there is no more time for this. It's through Jesus that we look for the strength to lament and forgive others. You know, we ask God to strengthen us to mourn and to care, to lament the difficulties of again, marriage and work, because we see these things, they aren't right. They're not what they're meant to be. But we cling to God. We cling to God through that for what he has for us, and we lead others in it. We ask God to strengthen us to do the hard thing, to choose to forgive. And you know, we don't act like we don't have a choice to forgive. There's always a choice to forgive. We don't live our lives out as if we're victims. One thing that none of us can get back is time. So we need to help each other. We need to help each other be strengthened in the Lord to give up our expectations and frustrations to the Lord. I think that's how we flourish. I really believe this is how we flourish and bear fruit. You know, I heard recently that if we want to have joy in our lives, we prioritize how we handle certain things in this order. Spells the word joy. J, Jesus. How does this situation impact God's kingdom, and how can I help? O, for others. How does the situation impact others? How can I help? And then Y, for yourself. How am I surrendering to God and his plans for me? I think if we focused on this, this moves us towards joy. It moves us towards peace. See, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord through God's word and through crying out to him, through prayer, through our struggles. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord as we build relationships with others who can model Christ for us through discipleship. And as we wrap up this morning, we're reminded that God strengthens his people to repent and mourn for the brokenness of the world around us. So today, like we do every week, we're going to come together and we're going to take this meal we called communion. And this is a beautiful time to pause and consider, how's my walk doing? It's a beautiful time to recognize the faithfulness of God in my life. And to confess sin. To ask God to renew us in himself. And so the Bible instructs us to pause and to just reflect for a minute, to prepare our hearts for this time to take this table. And so I want to ask us to do that. We've got four questions. Feel free to think through anything that the Lord would be sharing to you, but these questions could help. And I'll call us back together here in just a minute. Lord, we give you thanks for this story. Lord, we ask you to help us know how to apply it in our lives. Lord, we ask you to help us see our sin, see where we're selfish, where we're not for you, where we don't wake up in the morning and think, how can I serve you, Lord? Help us see that. Change our hearts. Lord, we love you and we need you. Help us with our unbelief. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.